All right. I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. What's the deal here? I know there's several people out of town for Thanksgiving, so Brother Joel's in Delaware. I sent him up there to take my place. He'll be back though Tuesday. Okay, we're in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelations. And, oh, Brother and Sister Durham are here. They're here as Little Rockians. Oh, praise God. We're sure glad to have them. It's been a long time coming for them, I'm sure. Okay, in the 13th verse, we're dealing with the sixth trumpet. The sixth angel sounds and said, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, and which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. Here again, the best I have on this third part. Right now, I'm just looking at these third parts as being like there's only three times that the judgment seat of Christ is set up in the early church, down here in the latter rain, and then of course in the end of the 1,000 years are actually all the way through the 1,000 years. There's three judgment seats that brings eternal judgment. I'm also considering, I just might mention it, you know, if you remember, God had Ezekiel take a third part of, or he took a little remnant, cut his hair and took a remnant and sewed it in his garment. And then a third part of Israel was scattered by, burned with fire. Third part of it was destroyed with a sword. He cut it up with his sword. And the other third part was blown through it to the wind, which shows that God, there's three elements that God judges, which is the wind, which is religion, the winds of doctrine that carry people away, and they lose their souls in that. And then there's another third part that are unjust, and God has to put the sword to them. The sword is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder the the intents of the heart and thoughts of the heart and intents. And there's an ungodly element out there that God just judges and burns with fire. Wickedness burneth as a fire. They're destroyed that way. But the reason I'm not using the thirds that way is because we're in a different era of each one of the... Every time a third is mentioned, it doesn't fit with that. And so I'm just using it right now. I'm considering, you know, different things. But right now, to me, it fits better. Here, these angels are to slay a third part of men. this is the Reformation. The sixth trumpet starts in the Reformation, and the time frame here is a month, which is 30 years. A year is 360 years. A day for a year on each one of these. And an hour is 15 years. And then the day is the only prophetical time period that doesn't have an exact amount of time set to it uniformly. In other words, sometimes a day of the Lord is a 45-year period, the month and the hour. But also it can be a generation, 40-year period. Right here, Brother Liniger is the one that came up with 100 years because of how it fits in the time frame. Let me give you these times of Reformation. The 360 years is when Protestantism broke out from Catholicism. The 360 years is a black horse type period for us. We used to use 1541 as the date that started, but I can't find any history to put that to show anything happened precisely in 1541. And to me, it fits better to make 1543 the starting date. So I put the Protestant era starting in 1543. The reason I do is because in 1539, King Henry VIII decided that he was doing away with the Pope of Rome being over the church in England, and that he was declared himself to be the head of the church, and he broke away from Catholicism. Now, they had always had little problems with different issues of little small countries and little bands of people that rebelled against the Pope, but they never had a whole leading nation in the world to break away. So this was very emphatic, and it was very profound that it was a major happening against the Catholic Church. And when he did this, the Reformation brought it about. I know that in 1512, Martin Luther nailed his theses on the Wittenberg, Germany cathedral door, and even back before that, Wycliffe and Huss, other reformers, God used them to get the Reformation started and give it its thrust. But you couldn't say that it really had taken hold in a manner that it was threatening the Catholic Church, that it might accomplish a true permanent breakaway. But when King Henry VIII in 1539 did this, it was serious. And then 4 years later in 1543, the Pope of Rome started the Anti-Reformation movement. He decided we have got to do something about this, and he started with the Jesuits, and he started a movement in the Catholic Church to stop this Protestant movement and this Reformation movement. And that's why I'm putting it 1543, is because to me that 1543 establishes that there is a definite permanent separation that's took place from the Catholic Church, and Protestantism has got its hold in the world. And of course it proved out, because his anti-Reformation movement never did accomplish victory, and the Reformation went on. Now if you take 1543 and add 360 years, which would be that Black Horse period, the Protestant period. And I want you to understand, I'm not making this the Black Horse of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations. That was back there. In other words, let's just regress real quick. The white horse was the early church. When it began to fall away, there was a red horse era. It went from white to red. That was 100 years of Pentecostal type era. They still had the Holy Ghost, but there was sin. Red's a type of color of sin. Sin had entered in. Iniquity had entered in. And there wasn't a divine order. The order of God was lost. The church had fell away, but it hadn't fell, you know, completely. It was in a similar era that we're in right now. Then there was a black horse era after the red horse. That was the 360 years back there. I'll give you those dates in just a minute. But then the pale horse was after that, which is 1260 year period. So the horses of, but I'm just saying it's a saint. We're going back now, starting with the, we're in Catholicism, the pale horse, then it moves to the black horse, 360 years, and then a red horse of 100 years. And I'll explain how I get that. The 1543 and 360 years takes you up to 1903. The Holy Ghost, which would start a red horse or Pentecostal type era in the Reformation, of the restoration era of the church. So 1901, we know the Holy Ghost began to be poured out in Topeka, Kansas. That's where it started. It went from there. Of course, you know, there was a hunger. God stirred up a hunger among his people, and people began to hear about it. The movement, of course, was taking place in different places, but it actually went from Topeka, Kansas to Houston, Texas. And then from Houston, Texas, it went out to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And so, I'm saying that the Pentecostal era really didn't get its foothold where it was established. There was a lot of movement against it, a lot of persecution against it by different Protestant groups, and of course it was in the media, and there was a lot of talk about it. But I'm just saying the reason I'm using 1903 is because of the 360 years from 1543 plus the 100 years from 1903 takes us to 2003. Now, I want to back up to 250 year periods. From 1903 to 1953, Brother William Souders died in 1952 in November, prophesying that the next year there would be a great move of God that would help this people. There was a prophecy that tongues and interpretation by Brother Mullinall and Sister Agnes Lewis there in 1953 when the new experience hit on the campground. And that tongues and interpretation was, this is just a drop in the bucket of what I have for my people. But it's to help you through the years and the difficulty that's ahead. And of course, there was great difficulty after Brother Souders passed away, and there was a great shaking that took place. And everybody's pretty well aware of the history of that. But so in 1953, it was a type of jubilee, 50 years after Pentecost, or 1903, got its foothold and was really established. The movement was established. Then I don't think that it is by accident that exactly 50 years to the same month in November of 2002, really the only prophet that we really had in this body after Brother Souders that really prophesied to us on a general level and gave us prophetical understanding was Ray Lineger. I know that bothers some people, but it don't bother me. To me, it's obvious. Brother Lineger died in November of 2002, exactly 50 years to the same month that Brother Souders died, and Brother Lineger was prophesying there's a jubilee, a move of the Spirit, something great in God coming the next year for this body, which he was putting it as a jubilee 50 years from the new experience in 1953. And the next year is when God, we got a healing in this body with Brother Souders' people. God made a way and a coming together. There's still people and men that have trouble with this. But I say if we don't pass our test and God bringing us together with the remnants and the those that had received Brother Souders' message that had been scattered and divided, if we can't put our differences aside and put on enough charity to accept one another and work together and find a way of working in unity and charity with men and women that have the same vision that we have in a general sense, then I think we could forget about ever winning Babylon and saying that we're going to have the voice come out of her, my people. I think this is a great test for the body of Christ, and the time frame fits 100 years to 2003, and of course this is the 360 years and the 100 years. That would give us 30 years that the church would be restored in America would from 2003. Let me say this. I'm not trying to put really exact dates. I think it's dangerous. It would be dangerous for you all to try to put your finger on an exact date or year. I'm just saying these dates fit, but there's been changes in the calendar, and there may be something we're missing. But it gives us an understanding, at least, to make adjustments to. I mean, you can't just go along saying, well, we're not going to try to figure nothing out because, you know, we might be wrong. Well, let's at least get an understanding, and then we can ask God to help us adjust it if we've got areas that needs adjustment and correction. So I'm not afraid to look at these things and open my mind and consider them. It's of course I think I'm right. I wouldn't be telling you something that I thought I was wrong on, but I'm also aware that there could need to be adjustments. I'm not locked in. I can change. But I'm just trying to make sense out of all of this. And this right now makes the best sense I can make out of it. And I think it's as good as I've heard. I was in a meeting a couple times with Brother Lineger. You know, when I became his running buddy, I suffered a lot of heat from that. around the, you know, Brother Leninger never heard them talking to me, but, you know, I suffered for that, you know. But I told men, they'd say, why are you believing all that stuff he's teaching? I said, because it makes more sense than anything I've heard. If you can give me something that sounds better, I'll change. And I got up in a few meetings and I said that. I told the men that. I said, you men make better sense out of these scriptures than what Brother Leninger's making, and I'll change. I won't stick with him on what he's teaching. But not one of you have ever gave me an understanding yet that I can see that it makes more, it's more sense. It's a greater understanding. So I said, just, you know, let, you know, would the man with understanding stand up? If he, and Brother Leninger, he was sitting behind me. He said, I'll change with him. Just somebody help us. We're looking for help. So I don't, that's one of the things I loved about this body when I came this way, is because these men had more truth than anybody I'd ever heard of, but they were saying we don't have it all. And I had never heard that. Everybody, everywhere I came from had a articles of faith. You had to agree that that's what you believed before you could join the church and be a part. But these men had more understanding than anybody I had ran into and could make more sense out of the Word of God, and yet they were saying, we know we don't have it all yet. We don't have all the understanding. We don't have a restored church. And there's, and Brother James Elders used to give up and give us 120 points that we're not together on. Every once in a while he'd read that list. You know, because he didn't want to see this body settle on the fact that we're not together and we're never going to be together. He always wanted to point out, brethren, we got a lot of work to do. So if 2003, it would have to be somewhere close. I mean, even people that don't understand the Bible very well think knows we're in the end of the... But let me give you some things on this. In 2033, or 33 A.D., 33 and a half A.D., and that's when the day of Pentecost hits, so 2,000 years, we've always said there'll be 2,000 years to the Gentile period. Well, 2033 just add 30 years to this, and we've got a 15-year period of judgment down here. Now, they in 33, they had 30 years plus 15 years. I still don't like that so good. I told Brother Leninger, I said, Brother Leninger, I don't like this that we're they had 30, they had a, they started out with divine order. They had 30 years and then they had a 15 years of judgment. And I said, you're only giving us 15 years. Really half of that, 7.5 for a resurrection and people to be perfected in. He said, well, we can't change the Bible, Brother Smith, just because you don't like it. And I said, well, I would like it better. Don't you think we ought to have the same time the early church had? And he said, no. He said, Brother Smith, that's why we've got... He said, look. He said, God sent you to the Dominican Republic. And he said, it would take Paul at least a year to get from where you're at all the way across, halfway across the United States to the tip of Florida, and then get on a boat and go another 1,000 miles and get over there and stay and visit and have to ride a donkey or walk or something to get from those places that you're going over there. In cars, you can go 4 or 5 hours. You can go over there in 2 weeks and do more than Paul did in a year or two. He said, we don't have to have, technology is fixing it. He said, you can take them a sack of tapes. They can study it all while you're gone. They can hear it firsthand. They got men over there that can interpret it. He said, Paul write a letter and it might take them 6-8 months to get it. He said, we don't need 30 years down here. He said, technology is what's going to change all of that. So he said, if you could make perfection, he said, it wasn't that it took that long to make perfection. Stephen made it in 3.5 years. It took that long to get the gospel spread throughout of all of Israel. He said, it won't take that long to spread it in the end of our world because of technology, which It's true. Even now, we got streaming video. They can, you know, they can watch us on streaming video. Plus, I think it's a great help to understand something. These works right now that God's adding to the body of Christ, all of these nations and missionary works that's starting, I really believe that God's preparing the new earth for the gospel. These people, all these nations aren't going to be able to come in and get all this and make perfection. Plus, God may be preparing a place. I know this, you know, you may not even want to think on this very long, but He may be preparing a place for you and I to escape the persecution and the destructions that's coming in the end of this world here. I'm telling you, there's great, great persecution, great destruction coming in America in this 30-year period. If I'm right on 2003, we're already 6 years into it. We've got 24 years left before America goes down. You know, I'm not disturbed about, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not disturbed about the government in America. If I wasn't a man of God and didn't understand what this body understands, I'd be absolutely frightened about what's going on with this government. They're headed as fast as they can head into a one-world government. I know there's people who don't like me talking like, but I don't care what they don't like. I know what the Bible says. Somebody's got to stand up and have a strong enough backbone to tell the truth about what's going on in this world. It takes men that's got enough strength and knows the Bible well enough to know. If you don't think this country's going down, you're asleep, because this world's in a terrible destruction. Our country, our president says we're not even a Christian nation anymore. And homosexuality, the Mormon Church just accepted homosexuality, that it's all right for homosexuals to be in the church. And I'm telling you, that spirit of homosexuality is running rampant in this world. And I'll promise you something else. And I'll say in 10 years that a preacher get up and say what I'm saying today, he'll go to jail for it. You start preaching against homosexuality in the next decade, you're going to go to jail. So everybody get your visitor's cards and come see me, because I ain't going to quit preaching it. So send me something. Tell me you love me and you remember me and all that. God help us. You know, I don't like to think about that stuff. Yeah, I don't know what they'll let you have, but, you know, maybe they'll let us have the parchments and maybe a cloak you can, if I get cold in the dungeon. God, I hate to even think about that. Maybe I'm too old before it'll happen. Or at least I won't be there long. I'll be too old to last too long. But there's some young men that's going to preach this gospel down the end of this world. It's going to suffer greater than anybody's ever suffered since the day of the martyrs. But it'll be a greater reality of suffering, because they'll know really what they're suffering for. But our world's in trouble, saints. Brother Michael gave me this thought. He used it himself first. I was watching he's the one that put me on to it. I hadn't known about I've watched a lot of different things on World War II, but this, they've got a series out that was put out by Tom Hanks and what's Spielberg's first name? Steven Spielberg, called The Band of Brothers. And it's a series of 11, it's 11 hour and a half series, one and a half series of a true story of the Easy Company of the 101st Airborne Division in the United States Army during World War II. and it follows them from the time they went into airborne training until the end of the war. Actually, some of them went on to Korea and Japan. And but one of the Brother Michael's favorite part in it, which it, you know, I guess I'd have to say it was probably my favorite part too, at least one of them, were this what was he, Michael? Was he a lieutenant?
Lieutenant Spears.
He was talking to this soldier. This soldier froze up in a foxhole and couldn't fight. He couldn't do nothing. He just froze up. And he confessed that to this lieutenant. It bothered him, you know, because he just froze up. He couldn't do nothing. And he asked him, he said, why do you think you done that? And he said, because I was afraid. And he said, we're all afraid. He said, let me tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you still have hope. He said, until you get to a place you realize you're a dead man and that you're not going to live through this, then and only then will you be able to function as a real soldier. You can't operate on fear. You just got to realize you're not going to live, but you got to fight to your death. And Brother Michael used that, and I thought it's good, you know, as long as we're trying to save, you know, if you use that scripture, he that seeks to save his life will lose it, but he that loses it for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. And if you got to get to a place where you reckon yourself dead to the things of this world, but alive unto God and the plan of God. And when you get there, and I'll have to admit, I'm not all the way there, but I hit points in it. You know, it's just hard to grasp, isn't it? It's just hard to grasp, but you're a slave for the Lord. That's the whole purpose of you being here. It's just hard to give up life and vanity and pride and self and all of that. It's just hard to focus on the fact that I've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and my whole purpose for living is to do His will and to accomplish His purpose in the earth of restoring a church and seeing every grain of wheat reaped in the earth. That's hard to do. It's hard to get yourself dead to that and that only. But it's the right direction. It's the right avenue of thinking. So in 2033, there'd be 15 years, 7.5 to 2040, or 40 and a half, to the first 7.5 years, the bride would be made up, and then 7.5 years, the vials being poured out of eternal judgment, and Armageddon will hit during that time. The end of the 30 years, America will go down as a nation. It won't be totally destroyed. Don't misunderstand me on that. It'll just, like Brother Liniger said, all the military bases will be hit. I think it'll happen in a day. I think our major military bases will be destroyed, and our major import-export cities, our large cities and import, like New York City, Miami, Los Angeles, California, and all the cities that house the largest financial and the major cities in the United States that causes our economy and our finance to sustain. And that'll happen, I think, just it'll happen from sabotage within, and it won't be, I don't think there'll be, I doubt that there'll be very much nuclear war take place in it. I think it'll sabotage, it'll destroy this country. It's a story of finances. The four winds, our military, our civil power, our financial power, and our religious power will crumble because nobody will have confidence in it. when the world gets in that kind of trouble, they won't bear many people have confidence in religion. 33. I'm saying 30 years after 2003 is the end. That's the end of the 30-year period of the month. Then the 15 years would start then, which would carry you to 2048. Which, you know, that would be a 100-year period from 1948 when Israel was destroyed as restored as a nation. And they would take over, the Jews. God will raise up a Jewish ministry. Did y'all know that there's, I can't remember how many millions of Jews that are receiving the Holy Ghost and becoming Christian Jews in the United States of America, not in Israel. I think they'll first come in the body of Christ right here in the United States of America. And, you know, I think one of God's wise ways of setting up judgment in His foresight for America was to cause America to believe that they should support and be allies to Israel all these years. And Israel's the one that probably will bring them down in the end. So there's your time. There's a timetable from the restoration of the church. Now let's go back just real quick to the early church. Let me give you these same timetables. Let's take AD 33 and 45 years, the month and the 15 years. That takes you to AD 78. And then a red horse era of 100 years takes you to AD 178, which would be when the Pentecostal era. It finally left that and went into a black horse state where people no longer had the Holy Ghost and they were in darkness as far as their understanding of the Word of God. So you'd add 360 years of black horse to the 178, and it gives you 538. And in 538 is when the Pope of Rome gained full control of the world. In 325, Constantine gave him his power. But there were, in Daniel 7, if you remember, this little horn that rose up among the ten horns, which was the ten provinces of Rome, that little horn was the Pope of Rome. That was the papacy. And when when he rose up, he plucked up three horns. Well, when Constantine put him in power, he went to rule the whole world. But there was three provinces of Rome, three horns, that rebelled. Because the Pope came up with, in the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, came up with the doctrine of the Trinity. That's where it started. And those provinces of Rome believed in Arianism. They were Arians, which believed too in the Godhead. That was carried over from the early reign church. They would not accept the doctrine of the Trinity. They wouldn't accept the Pope as their head, and so they wounded his head, and he couldn't rule the whole world. But his wound healed, and it took him to 538. Not the same man, but the man in the office. It took from 325 to 538, 213 years, for them finally to pluck up those three horns and gain victory over those three provinces, and finally the whole world wandered after the beast. And for 1260 years, he was in power. From and if you add 1260 to 538, it takes you to 1798, which is when Napoleon, the French general, threw him in prison and ended the world ruling power of the papacy. Now, of course, the Reformation was taking place. There's an overlapping of time here from 1512, or Martin Luther, to 1543, when the Protestantism got its hold, all the way up to 1798, the Pope was still had renowned power. But finally, the pale horse went out of existence in 1798. While these other horses were coming in, So I'm just showing you that the same time frame of these angels that were loosed in the river Euphrates, the same time frame works back there, coming out of a divine order as it does going back into the divine order. So now we're just about out of time. Let me start right here in the 16th verse and just start. It said, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, these angels that were loosed out of the rivers Euphrates, they took the word of God and began to slay men. In other words, they began to take victory over falsehood and cause men to die out to sin and come to salvation. That they were slaying the old man, the sinful man. This is a reformation that's taking place. Anyway, we're about out of time, but okay. All right. Fire and smoke and brimstone. Yeah, that's judgment coming by the word of God, that's judging sin and false religion in the world. Fire and brimstone and smoke is always judgment in prophetical scripture. It's always God's judgment coming against something. He's destroying it. He's a consuming fire. And so that's it. That's this ninth chapter of these four angels, and it's by those three, fire, smoke, and brimstone, that God judges falsehood and evil that's in religion. But anyway, I'll cover some more of that next week, and then we'll get into the tenth chapter and let somebody tell us what the seven thunders are. Because I don't know. All right. See you upstairs.